You know, there are some women that we naturally associate in the Bible with their spouses. When we think of Eve, we automatically think of Adam. When Sarah is mentioned, we think of Abraham. In the New Testament, when we hear of Priscilla, we automatically think of Aquila. Ananias and Sapphira is another couple that is associated together in Scripture. You cannot separate the one from the other. Tonight I'm not talking about Ananias. Before we look at the Scriptures in Acts chapter 5, I want to go back a bit. Acts chapter 2. To kind of give a brief history a bit about what had been going on in those short time frame between the establishment of the church and Ananias and Sapphira. The account is very familiar to all of us. That day of Pentecost, the Jews had gathered together to celebrate this Jewish feast day. And it was on this occasion that Peter preached that first gospel sermon. But Acts 2 and verse 41 reminds us that there were about 3,000 souls that were added to the church. And many of these souls were not residents of Jerusalem. As we read further, that many of these folks had stayed behind. They were learning more and more of the apostles' doctrine, and they were enjoying the fellowship. And it says that they were breaking bread together and praying together. And we're not sure for sure what all transpired during this time. The Scriptures do not say. Many of us, when we have been on vacation, our vacation ends when their money runs out, doesn't it? And I'm sure that probably their limited funds that they had, it wasn't like you could go to an ATM in those days and get a little extra cash out to get some gas or to check your account balance to see if you have enough to stay a couple of more days. No, when the money ran out, you were in trouble. There's probably going to be some rodents being eaten on the roadside on the way home. But the love and the concern that the brethren had, these early Christians had for one another, prompted those that were living there in Jerusalem to sell some of their possessions. And the funds from these sales would go to support those from out of town so that they could continue on and have a place to stay and food to eat. This brings us to Acts chapter 4. In verses 36 and 37, to be more specific, my brother Barnabas, a very faithful Christian, and he saw that his brothers and sisters in Christ were in need of daily provisions. So it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. Laid it at their feet. This set the stage for Ananias and Sapphira. You know, you could have probably a dozen different lessons on these two individuals. We could have a lesson of one-upmanship, of jealousy. Of elevating one above their stature in the church. But there's nothing to say in the Scriptures that these were not faithful Christians. They were faithful Christians. And they also desired to help. And it says here in the very beginning of chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. They did the exact same thing Barnabas did. But it says there in the very next verse that they kept back a part of that price. And his wife was privy to all this. And they brought that certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. In reality, they sold the land for one price, kept a little bit out for themselves, and gave the other. Nothing wrong with that, is there? If you were to sell your home and you decided, well, I'm going to give the church some of that money, and you gave the church some of that money, that's great. There's nothing wrong with it. But sin was lying at the door. Deceit was lying at the door. Their problem came when they decided to sell it, keep back a part, but then try to convince people that they were giving all of it. It says there that Ananias arrived where some of the folks of the church in Jerusalem were gathered, laid the bag of money at the apostles' feet. And Peter asked Ananias, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And emphasized that the land and the money was his to do as he wanted to do. If you wanted to sell the land, let's just use a fictitional figure of $1,000. And you determined in your heart you wanted to give $500 to the church, that's fine. But you don't sell it for $1,000 and claim that what you're laying there is the full price of the land. That is deception. Ananias deceived the Holy Spirit. He didn't just deceive and try to deceive the brethren. He deceived God. And we all know that that's impossible to do. After hearing those words, Ananias dropped dead. And it says that the men that were there immediately carried him out. It says about 3 hours later, Sapphira, she didn't know what happened to her husband. We don't know why she wasn't there at the same time. I know it would be a pretty significant thing if a couple was planning on giving that they would do the giving together, but we don't know, and really it doesn't really matter. But Peter questioned her about the sale of the property, and she agreed quickly of what her husband had stated. She was rebuked for conspiring with Ananias to lie to God, and she also dropped dead and was buried beside her husband. Their crime was lying to God and to man. But they were also guilty of the sin of hypocrisy in that they were trying to portray themselves as faithful Christians when in reality they were servants of Satan. There are some questions that arise or should arise at some point when we look into this account. Some of the questions we can find the answers to in Scripture, while some of the others are really out of curiosity. And the answers that are not necessarily important to comprehend the lesson that we have tonight. But questions as they are, one that I brought up just a moment ago, why did they arrive at the assembly at different times? If you were asked the men of the congregation why, they would probably say, well, they weren't ready in time. That may be true for some women and men today, but not all cases. I'm going to extend the steering wheel into the back seat. This is one of the questions that Scripture does not answer. We do know, according to Acts 6 or 2 and verse 46, Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, that the early church met in the temple. More than likely, although we don't know, this may not have been the Lord's day. The brethren fellowshipped on a daily basis, as should we, in order for us to be able to remain strong in the Lord and to be encouraged by one another. And it was one of those assemblies, I guess, where you could probably go if you wanted to, or you could stay home. It wasn't something like the Lord's Day that you were required to attend. But the other question that comes to mind is, how come Sapphira did not hear about her husband's death? There was 3 hours in there. Usually something like that, that significance would have spread like wildfire throughout the city. Now, this is one of those questions that Scripture does not answer. We know that in the event of a death, the first thing that the authorities typically do is notify the next of kin. In most cases, nobody knows who. We know, may know somebody died, but we don't know who until next of kin is notified. And there's a very good reason. Who wants to see that on the evening news as your first form of notification? Maybe it's possible that Peter had given some sort of a command, or maybe one of the other apostles, to keep this miraculous event quiet. This very well could be true if Ananias had been stricken in a public assembly. But the only other explanation why someone present had not gone to inform his wife of his death may have come from the brethren there being, what's the term I'm looking for? Doing some self-examination. They saw how her heart was. Is mine like that? Maybe it affected them so much that they were stunned. Maybe they were looking at, will this happen to me? The power of God can reveal the intents and thoughts of the heart. This may have struck home with such force that every person might have been concerned with their own secret thoughts. Maybe instead of running out trying to tell everybody what happened, they may have been kneeling in prayer, asking for mercy. If we look at those things, it's plausible. These things could have happened. But again, we don't know. Another question, and sometimes I think the same questions in my own mind in the events of today, and even in my studies, why was God so swift and harsh in punishing these two? First, we need to understand that God does know what our hearts are. He knows exactly what we're thinking. He knows exactly what our motives are. I think the best lesson you can read and the best set of scriptures is Mark chapter 2 in the first 12 verses. He knows exactly what we think. He knows our motives. We also need to understand that the church is only a few weeks old. There's not a whole lot of time frame. And God is still working at these points, the miracles, in order to confirm His word. Everything that I have told you is true. It brings to mind also the words of Barney Fife, "Nip it in the bud." If this type of sin continued, the apostles' credibility and the Lord's church would have been hindered. But besides these observations, the question is answered in verse 11 of Acts chapter 5. "And a great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." A great fear. Verse 13 further explains, "Only those who were sincere assembled with the saints." There's no more powerful lesson than knowing that it was God that done that. It really brings to light God's power. You might want to, the question may come to mind, well, why were these two not given the opportunity to repent? You know, Peter questioned Ananias. He explained the circumstances surrounding his actions before God struck him dead. We can assume, I think, properly and rightly that Ananias was fully aware of his sins. He knew that what he was doing was wrong. God knows the hardness of man's heart. Ananias, while he was given the opportunity to repent, did not. Sapphira had 3 hours to think about that lie. 3 hours. In those 3 hours, a lot can happen. Maybe it was those 3 hours that transpired, those 3 hours God had given her. We don't often look at it that way. The 3 hours might have been a grace period for Sapphira to think about what was happening. Peter also gave her the opportunity to repent. He said, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." There was her out. That was her way of getting out from underneath this lie. And while she may have lost her husband in the process, she wouldn't lose herself. But she chose at that very moment not to repent, but to promote that sin that her and her husband had plotted. I think God was more than fair with both of them, because each of them had the opportunity to repent and chose not to. There's one more question that comes to mind. You know, we oftentimes talk about the husband is the head of the household. The wife is to be obedient to the husband. And maybe we could say, well, I was just doing what my husband told me to do. So the question is, could Sapphira have refused to participate and promote the sin that her husband proposed? They were members of the Lord's church. A new law now was in effect. It was never God's intention to make women inferior to men, ever. God created male and female to be equal. God, however, just chose different roles for each. Men were to have authority in the church and at home. The women, according to 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, were not to have the leadership roles in the church. They were to submit to their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. That's God's plan. And it's not something that we can change. So it brings up the question, could Sapphira have refused to participate with her husband? And the answer is yes. The sins of these two was not a spur of the moment action. It was not something done in the spur of the moment to protect one or the other. You know, we often talk about the sins that we commit in order to protect someone else, their feelings. And while our opinions on these things, right or wrong, are our opinions, Sapphira could have pointed out the error of the ways in trying to deceive God to her husband. They're one. They're a part of each other. But even if Ananias would not accept what she was saying and proceeded and wanted to proceed with the plan, she did not have to follow that plan. She could have refused to participate. She could have stayed home. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Under the old law, individuals of a family were given a warning, starting in verse 6, going through verse 8. And it says, if your brother, the sons of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, you shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall your eye pity him, neither should you spare, and neither should you conceal him. If you want to read down the next couple of verses, you'll see the punishment for that. It's death. Yes, this was participating in the idol worship, but what can be more idol worship than worshiping money? It says that in the punishment, the family member is the one that starts casting the stone. If Ananias and Sapphira were good practicing Jews before their conversion, they would have understood this verse. They probably were taught this verse. Jesus kind of gave us the same message in Matthew 19 and verse 29, that those who forsake family members in order to serve Christ, they will be rewarded. It's not that we are given a command to forsake them, but Jesus is trying to say, look, me and God have to be first in your life. Matthew 10, verse 37 records Jesus' teachings that we must love him more than we do our family members. If we love him more than we do our family members, we will love our family members an awful lot, because our love will be deep and continuous and unwavering. God has to come first at all costs. But here, in these verses in Acts chapter 5, all the indications tell us that Sapphira was willing, that she was an active participant in this deceit and this sin. This is probably one of the hardest lessons that we can find in Scripture because it deals with family. We always want what is best for our family. Sometimes those things stretch the limits of what we know to be right. And yet sometimes for the sake of our family, we will bend the rules. Maybe we hold our tongue when we know something is being done that's not should not be done. And by holding our tongue, we need to remind ourselves, are we allowing them to condemn their souls? When Adam was deceived by Eve, we, standing back and doing our Monday morning quarterbacking, we could say Adam should have said, no, I'm not eating that. No, he was a willing participant. When Abraham had connived to claim that Sarah was his sister, the Pharaoh, and created all kinds of problems there, Sarah could have said, no, even if it means our deaths, we cannot lie. Ananias and Sapphira, she could have, if she wanted to, try and attempt to stop her husband from doing this terrible deed. They could have used as their example two wonderful couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, who were faithful in the Lord, who taught many Christians the truth, who helped further the work of the church, who was Paul's servants in spreading the gospel and teaching others more fervently and in a better way. But all these women that we mention tonight, in God's eyes, they're equal. Just as we are all equal in that we have the ability to know right from wrong. Three of them chose to go along or outright encourage the other to act in a sinful nature. The one that stood by her husband in the good deeds that they did furthered the church. This lesson doesn't apply just to women. It wasn't the intention of putting women in a bad light. Most of us here that are husbands know what kind of women we marry and know that it is through them that they bring out the best in us. And I pray every day that if some way, shape, or form I have this thought to do this or that that's not exactly right, I hope that my wife will stand there and say, don't you dare. If you cherish the hair on the back of your head, do not do that. And I think each of us, husbands here tonight, even sons, daughters, we think the same way of one another. Help us all get to the goal that is set before us, that home in heaven. If there is anyone here this evening who decides tonight that they would love to put on their Lord in baptism to save their souls, we want to give you that opportunity tonight to repent and confess, to be baptized for the remission of sins. If that is your desire tonight, we wholeheartedly would embrace that and help you to that end. If your desire tonight is you need to make things right with God in a public way, we want to give you that opportunity also. If anyone has a need this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.